2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 4. Now, there's a group of people here. I found that you got to watch your illustrations because the illustrations are timely. In other words, different generations understand them and some don't, you know, so there's that generation gap. But there's a group here that will remember in the days of the competition between RC, Pepsi, and Coca-Cola. They were all, in very stiff competition. I was told, Brother Don and I was talking about it yesterday. He said that this competition between the soda companies got so intense that the Coca-Cola man, I think it was Coca-Cola man in Florida, was caught wiping the Pepsi bottles with a kerosene-laden rag. He would go back in the stock room and take and wipe down the Pepsi bottles with kerosene so that when you pick up a Pepsi, it smelled and tastes like kerosene. Of course, if you smell kerosene, you automatically taste kerosene. And they tried to put it off that Pepsis had kerosene in them, and they taste like kerosene. That's what a fight there was years ago in the soda pop or the soda, or Coke industry, I guess you'd say, the cola industry. Well, and I think it was in the 70s that 7-Up, at that time, which was an independent distributor, decided they were going to play on that, and so they marketed the Un-Cola. Anybody remember that? The Un-Cola? They've had several pretty unique marketing strategies with half of a lemon and half of a lime, and those things over the years, but they used the phrase the Un-Cola. Well, tonight I want to look at a passage that declares that there is a gospel that's not another. It is an un-gospel, if you can imagine that. The gospel means good news, and there is an un-good news that's present. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and verse number 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." He says, another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. The scripture also talks about which is not another, a gospel which is not another. And so tonight, for a few minutes, we'd look at the thought, the ungospel, or Satan's substitute. Let's bow our heads together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us, I pray, as we look into your word. Help us to guard up the loins of our mind, and help us, I pray, to be found faithful, Lord, in this day of subtle attack. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. It's hard for us to imagine, because we here in the mountains have such a reverence for the name of Jesus, that it's hard for us to imagine that there is another Jesus. But this is a historical reference, if I can go back. The name Jesus is the transliteration of the Old Testament Hebrew name Joshua. And just as there were many people named Joshua in the Bible, which means deliverer or savior, there also apparently were many people named Jesus as well in the day of Christ. It was apparently a name that was used. It is not penned in Scripture, but tradition says that Barabbas, we believe, was the surname of Barabbas. He was called by his last name, his surname. And there's history that says that very well Barabbas may have been named Jesus. And so if that was the case, presentation by Pilate would have been something like this: whom shall I release unto you, Jesus Barabbas, or Jesus who is called the Christ? May I say, there is another Jesus. There is another gospel, and there is another spirit. Do you understand that? There is another spirit. And I'm slow and I'm careful to say this because, we're not the judge. We are not the final judge of things. But there's a whole lot being done in the name of Jesus today that I don't think that God's in 1,000 miles of. I just don't think God's in 1,000 miles of it. Because it don't line up with the Jesus of this book. Okay? It's not in line with the Jesus of this book. And I use that, I'm very careful when I say that, because I don't use the term Jesus alone typically. But it is, hey, I can just say it this way. The Jesus that many people are testifying about and that are claiming told them to do this, that, and the other is not the Lord Jesus Christ of my Bible. Amen. And I firmly believe that. And the same thing is true with this gospel. There is a gospel, and which is not another. There's another which not another. And that gospel is, again, being proclaimed widely. But the truth of the matter is, it's not the gospel that the Lord Jesus give us the great commandment to go into all the world and proclaim. It's not the same gospel. It's a different gospel. It's not the same gospel. And may I say, there's another spirit. And of course, a lot's being done in the name and being blamed on the spirit in these days. The spirit led me to do this, and the spirit led me to do that. You know, I've heard that before. Matter of fact, there was a up-and-coming young preacher in Buncombe County when we had the radio station over there about that time. And he was on the television, and he was had the biggest, I mean, they were just going big guns. And they had one of the biggest, you know, biggest things going. And he made the announcement that the Spirit told him to leave his wife about 14 years. And another man and woman there that were attending the church, that he told him to leave his wife and to go take that man's wife so they could have a music ministry together. Well, I'm sure a spirit told him to do that. But I'm also sure it was not the Holy Spirit told him to do that. And in my opinion, he died not long after that, and he died, in my opinion, like a fool dies, and in ruin and in waste. And I say that to say this, you know, for everything that God has, Satan has a subtle or a subtle substitute. And it is, you know, we sometimes, especially here in the mountains, we tend to think that Satan, you must have, you know, all black clothes and you must have, you know, satanic garb on and be a Satan worshiper or a witch or something to that end. And that's the only way that Satan works. Well, I've got news for you. He is the father of masquerade and disguise. And I would dare say that Satan wears more bikinis than he does dark robes. And I could go on with that analogy. But I'm pretty satisfied that while there is that element and while we, but that's not the only element. It's not the only thing that that happens. The scripture teaches us in the book of Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 11, to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now I heard one old preacher said the wild, L-W-I-L-D, the wilds. Like the wild things. Well, if it was just the wild things that the devil used, I would be more aware of it and I would be less susceptible to it. If only the devil only used wild with a D things, wild things. But I want you to understand he uses wiles. And I guess a derivative, maybe again, this is dated, but if you remember, who chased the Roadrunner all the time? Wile E. Coyote, didn't he? Wily, what he was always trying to trick and deceive, and he was always trying to set a trap and a snare. And so that's what the devil does. It's not that, and of course there are wild things, obviously, not too far from here. I'm talking about not too far from here on a mountain that is known to most of us. This week, I got secondhand account, it's been a couple of years ago, they were riding, I guess, four-wheelers or motorcycles or something back in there. They were in an area that's not visited too much. And they actually met a Satanist high priest leading a goat. And no doubt they were going to sacrifice that goat around this time of the year. And I mean, probably were. Somebody else was telling me about working on a road crew, that just over the edge of the road, there was a whole setup of a pentagram and a whole thing where Satan worship had been going on in one of our communities here in the area. And that does happen. And that is going on right before our eyes. But I want to say it this way. Whether you're worshiping Satan himself, or whether you're hugging a tree, or smooching a hoot owl, or whether you're, whatever it might be, you're just as deceived, and you're just as susceptible to the wiles of the devil. Had a lady tell me this week that she didn't need a church, she had woods. It's out in her woods. Today, and I hope it's somebody hiking after church, but this afternoon, somebody went into full arrest in the graveyard fields. And they called Haywood County, Transylvania County, called the helicopter. They called back and said he's been down too long, extended downtime, they will not fly. And somebody died in the graveyard fields today. I hope they took an after church stroll, but it's pretty good ways up there. And I tell you this, going into woods to worship nature and to commune with God might be all right to live by, but I tell you, it's pretty thin to die by. Amen. Amen. I'd hate to know I face God, in a lost state, even from the tip of the mountain. When we were at Rosman back in the spring, I guess it was into the spring, when Ralph Sexton Jr. was there, he said in the message that there is a group now that believe that, this is not being vulgar, but Mother Earth, and we hear a lot about Mother Earth and about those things, said that they believe that Mount Pisgah and Mount Mitchell, they actually, looking at a topo map, they have figured out that those are the breast of Mother Earth, that those two mountains. And they believe that you can actually see a facial feature here in the Appalachians of Mother Earth, and you can actually see her. And they're coming from all over the world to walk up and down on her belly button, I reckon. And I know a couple of places that I can describe in other ways, it's pretty sad, and yet it's here. And it's not just one or two. It's a whole push and a whole movement. And they are deeply religious and deeply spiritual. But you need to understand, it's not the Jesus that we serve. It's not the gospel that we preach. And it's not the Spirit that endues and lives within us. Although there are some things that are similar. Back in the early 80s, I guess it was, there was a movie come out, and then sequels to the movie. It's called Star Wars. And a lot of people would go and see that and come back and talk about how that was a Christian movie. Because they would, the force within you, let the force be with you. And that there was this force, and it enabled you to do supernatural things. And there was this voice that spoke to you. And you could close your eyes and put a helmet on and fight things. And it was just all these things. But the truth of the matter is, that movie wasn't all about Christ or the Holy Spirit or the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But rather, it was about New Age and mysticism and all those other things. Yeah, it was deeply spiritual and deeply religious, but not the type of, it was counter. It was just as sure as there's a Christian truths, that was anti-Christian truths. Just sure as there's gospel truth, there's un-gospel. And that's what we're facing. And of course, the Satan is deceptive. He deceives different people different ways. But I thought about a couple of things that the devil does. The wiles of the devil, he uses procrastination to damn a sinner. I don't know very few people, and there may be a few, but I don't know very many that plan to go to hell. Just like I don't know too many that when they were teenagers, they planned to be an alcoholic, or they planned to be a drug addict, or they planned to be whatever. I know few people that plan to be homeless or whatever it is. I know few people that plan that, but because of whatever circumstances, that's where they ended up. And everybody that I ever knew was always going to quit right after this one. right after this one, right after the next one. Everybody's got plans on quitting. Whether it's smoking, they plan on quitting. Whether it's drinking, they plan on quitting. Whether it's, you know, whatever it is, they plan on stopping. But before they know, you know, I'm going to quit using drugs, but just after I get high this one time. And I'm going to quit tomorrow. And the problem is, tomorrow it never comes. There's a whole lot of well-meaning people that plan on getting right with God, plan on going to church, plan on settling down. The problem is they just never get around to it. And while they may be convicted in their young age, their heart becomes so seared with a hot iron over time and their conscience becomes so guilty before God that when they do get older and have sown their wild oats, that they have no desire to be around the things of God. And it becomes repulsive to them. And so I thought about what the Bible said in the book of Acts, chapter number 24, a classic illustration of this thing of procrastination. The Apostle Paul before Felix, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, for when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." In other words, not now, Paul, not now. Later. I'll think about this later. There's no indication in Scripture that later ever came. There's no indication that Felix ever considered the matter again. And so procrastination is one of the wiles of the devil. Hey, there's no hurry. You can do this next week. God dealing with somebody in the invitation, there's no hurry tonight. We can be, you know, we got next week. We'll do it next week. There won't be too many people next week. We'll do it next week. And next week never comes. Then I thought about one of the wiles that the devil uses. He uses, according to Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You see, the Satan uses the pride as a downfall of the saints. And the famous words like, my kids will never do that. Or, you never catch me doing that. Or that don't bother me anymore. Well, may I say thank God if you've grown to that place, but I want you to understand there's an old flesh down in you and it wouldn't take long to wake it up. It wouldn't take long to stir it up. It wouldn't take long to get you involved in things that you would just be appalled at even talking about. And yet we know that every single one of us is capable of that. And then I thought about how the wile of the devil, what he uses. He uses the desecration of sacred thing. He uses people to do that. The devil loves to desecrate anything that's sacred and holy. And that's one of the ways that the devil confuses things, just like Jambres and Jambres withstood Moses by throwing down that serpent, just like Moses threw down the rod, it turned into a serpent, and that was a big deal. But Jambres and Jambres, they threw down their rods, and they also became serpents. And all of a sudden, it didn't have as much impact. Well, I'm satisfied that the devil today, the reason there's so many things out there to try to claim our attention, I believe the reason there's so many translations. I believe there's so many denominations. I believe that. I believe there's so many isms and schisms. I believe it's all got to do with the devil trying to mimic and mock that which is holy and sacred and that which is right. I really believe that to be the case. Of course, remember the story in the book of Daniel, chapter number 5. Bible says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. And the scripture says that while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels, which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. Verse number 4 says, they drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and the gods of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. And of course, you know the outcome. A handwriting on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. That kingdom had been taken from him, and he had sinned the ultimate sin. And God said, this night will I require your head, this very night. And while he didn't realize, while he was having his drunk party, the enemy was getting ready to come in and take the place and to take them into captive. And so what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying simply this, that the devil uses some very subtle means to accomplish his plans. Let me give you some subtleties that the devil's using in this hour that are killing us, and things that we're facing and things that we're now in competition with. And you can't, that's hard to believe, but it really is. We're in competition with these things. You see, according to the scripture says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached. When we talk about preaching Jesus, we're talking about some things that go hand in hand with the preaching of the Lord Jesus. First of all, what did the Lord Jesus say in the book of Luke? He said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That was not an interim thing. It was not something that was just one of these neo-evangelical preachers off the West Coast who said that repentance was for the Jews. That's a statement he made. Repentance, he said nowhere in the church epistles to talk about repentance. Well, that's because the church epistles were written to believers. But repentance is a change, not just of direction, but repentance is a change of heart and a change of attitude. I've said it this way before. Repentance is taking sides with God against your sin, against yourself. When you side with God and take his side and say, yes, I am a dirty, rotten, low-down sinner, that's repentance. When you have a change of attitude. The Lord Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, he is not proclaiming a gospel of works here. And that's not what that is. But yet a change of direction. And he says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. Have you ever seen a time when more people are talking about the good Lord? When more people are talking about, as a matter of fact, one of the new rages, I found this quite by accident. Everywhere you go nowadays, why is it that they have the music so loud? I mean, I know my hearing's worse than it used to be, but why is it that you can't go to a home improvement store, you can't go to a retail store, you can't go anywhere but what the music's blaring? Why? It's one thing to be running ads, and saying things about we got toothbrushes on sale, but that's not what they're talking about. They're playing either the old 60s and 70s music, and I find myself coming down the aisle and I'm shabooping and shabopping and singing the words, and meet somebody I know and they look at me and go, I'm thinking, what's wrong with me? Oh, and then I think, oh, Lord, what am I doing singing that? And the problem is, once I hear it, I'll sing it all day in my mind. I'm fouled for the whole day. I have to stop and say, Lord, please take this out of my mind. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. I try to sing something else, try to cover it up, Try to get that old crazy thing out of my mind. I was in a restaurant the other day, and I hope you don't know this, but apparently there was a song out. It was talking about a guardian angel. And this woman is singing, mine must have been a fallen angel. I think that's the gist I got out of it. Fallen angel, fallen angel. I don't know who it is singing. You better not know either. Don't tell me who it is because you'll tell on yourself. I thought to myself, you know who the fallen angels were? Satan and his demons. But there is an interest, almost a renewed interest, in sacred things by secular people. The other day I saw a whole new CD that's out by country artists singing gospel songs. And that's a big deal. And they say now that a lot of the country music artists will put at least one gospel song on the end of their CD. For luck. I know one fellow used to sing in a rock and roll band and said they would close every night. The last song was always Amazing Grace when they closed the bar about 3 o'clock in the morning. Yeah, when they closed the bar and when they said, last call for alcohol, when they're going to close the bar down, and they'd always close with a song and they'd do this four-part harmony singing Amazing Grace, drunk as hoot owls. And they did it every single night. Isn't it amazing? But there's some sort of, I don't know what it is, but there's a fascination, I say it this way, maybe not a fascination, but just the opposite. There is The scripture says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in the name, and thy name have we cast out devils, and the name have we not done many wonderful works. You seldom can find a redneck who don't believe in the good Lord. The good Lord, the big man upstairs. But the thing about it is, there is a gospel that demands no repentance. Just keep right on drinking and sing Amazing Grace. Just keep right on doing what you're doing and talk about the good Lord. Just keep right on up with your old wicked lifestyle and incorporate somehow or another God's blessing or God's name or something that's pseudo-sacred, if I could use that phrase. Incorporate that into your wicked life and somehow or another that makes it okay. I got news for you. It don't make it okay. I'd as soon hear a good coon dog tree as I had somebody that lives like hell and sings about heaven. I have no use for it. Don't want to hear it. So, oh, but you ought to hear how good they sang it. I don't care how good they sang it. I can't listen to what they're saying by knowing what they're living. And it does not bless me, does not encourage me, does not edify me in the least bit. Well, that ungospel demands no repentance. But I'll go one step further. The ungospel denounces no religion. Don't denounce anything. There's a young man, his dad died and left him a church, and he is now the largest church in America. And he has right now written a book. He's on the talk show circuit. He's been on all of the major talk shows. They interviewed his mother not too long ago on the news, and they said, what is it that makes him so popular? And she said, well, my son doesn't deal with anything controversial. He just tells, or political, or anything controversial, that he just tells you how to be a better you. Well, that sounds good. But the truth of the matter is, it's not original. Norman Vincent Peale wrote the book, The Power of Positive Thinking, and had a whole religion based around think good thoughts and everything will be good. That's nothing new. And pseudo-psychology is being practiced in many of our pulpits across America. And it's cheaper to go to church and put a dollar in the plate than it is to go to the shrink and lay on the couch. But that's basically what we're getting. As a matter of fact, if you'll study Freudian psychology and listen to some of these preachers, I'm okay, you're okay, is the basis of Freud. And it's only wrong if you think it's wrong. And if you don't think it's wrong, it's not wrong. And if it may not be wrong to you, but it's wrong to you, and that's okay. At least that's what I was taught in college. I had a hard time in psychology class because I kept telling them the truth. And I wouldn't give them what I was supposed to say on the test. And I didn't do too well in that class. And we had some pretty major showdowns. And I had a teacher that was an older woman. She was extreme liberal. And the Neo group, they did very well. But us old farm boys, straight off a farm, we didn't do so well in that class. Because they'd ask us common sense questions and we'd give common sense answers and they was wrong. Because they didn't match up with that Freudian psychology. But it's been a long time ago, but I still can remember some of the basic tenets of that psychology and those things. And I can hear it now in the pulpits of America. And these fellows are popular. As a matter of fact, they're the biggest churches that there are. They're the biggest churches that there are. You see, don't say anything negative. Don't say anything controversial. Nothing political. Well, you need to understand that the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's a negative statement. Any way you slice it, any way you cut it, anything you do, there ain't nothing you can do to sugarcoat that. The wages of sin is death. But I'm glad that the whole counsel of God says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm glad that the negative is overweighted by the positive if you'll do something about it. But this brotherhood of man and fatherhood of God's gone far enough. And this deal that everybody's on the same road, they're just taking different routes. I agree with that to a degree. I believe everybody is on the same road. And that road leads straight to hell. The Bible says, straight is the way, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. You say, well, preacher, I don't know, those big churches, they're just growing and growing. And it seemed like old little fundamental churches, the little conservative churches just getting smaller and smaller. Be encouraged.
Amen.
Be encouraged. Few there be that find it. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 13:31? And you have to take this, a lot of people disagree with me on this passage, but I have to take it in context, scripture with scripture. The Lord Jesus has just likened the birds in the previous parable, in the seed, the talent parable of sower, as unto the devil who stole away the seeds. He comes right after that in Matthew 13:31 and says, another parable put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest of herbs and becometh a tree. Well, we could argue that botanically, or, you know, about herbs. I don't know of an herb that becomes a tree. The fact that it's a herb, when you say herb, typically means that it is a plant that dies and replenishes. Okay, that's what distinguishes it from a tree or something. An herb is something that dies with the frost, typically. Now, there may be exceptions to that, but that's typically what it means. And I've heard say, well, there's a mustard tree in Israel. There may very well be. But here's the point that I make. He said it grew into a tree, what was supposed to be a mustard plant. I mean, I remember the mustard. We used to grow mustard in the garden. And I remember how big it got before the frost. It would get bloom and it'd get, you know, you didn't eat it after that. I mean, it got up pretty big. And I remember how big it'd get. But I mean, a big mustard plant would not be over knee high. And I realize there may be something culturally different here. But I don't believe this last part of this verse. I believe I'm right on it. When it says, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. I don't believe that's a good thing. I believe that the birds still indicate the same. They're the ones who stole the seed in the previous parable. And I believe the Lord Jesus wouldn't switch metaphors and used a bird as a good thing in one parable and a bad thing in the next parable. That would have been confusing. I think there's consistency here that the birds are a bad thing. I saw the other day, you know, the big bridge that collapsed up in Minneapolis-St. Paul? Did you know that they're now investigating that the pigeons may have collapsed the bridge? They're looking seriously at it. They're having it analyzed. That bridge had been, the pigeons had nested in that bridge to the point that their droppings had created an acid and had rusted that bridge and may have rusted the bolts, and they'd scraped the outside of the joint where it met together and paint it, but said that it may have actually, that acidic droppings of those birds may have actually got out and actually weakened the bolts and may have led to bolt failure and may have caused that bridge to collapse and all those people to die. Whether it's a dangerous thing or not, it's certainly a nasty thing, isn't it? Have you ever been around where the birds roost? Have you been around where the pigeons roost? Out west, we were in Missouri, and I was downtown at the courthouse in Missouri, and there was this terrible noise in the evening. And I said, what is that? And they said, that is a bird deterrent. I said, what are you talking about? Said, there are blackbirds that are in these fields, and they're by the thousands and thousands and thousands, and they're bad to come to town and roost over the courthouse and roost here in the trees. And they put up this real loud, high decibel thing that squalls like something, I don't know what it's like, and gets the runs the birds off. Said it was causing thousands and thousands of dollars damage to the courthouse and to the statues and the monuments. They said in Washington, D.C., that the pigeons are costing us millions of dollars every year as taxpayers, the damage that they're causing to all of those things that we hold dear. Well, I think I got a plan for that. I think we declare open season on pigeons and start packing them and feeding them to China or something. You know, they ship us all this junk. We'll ship them some young chickens, young tender chickens back. Pluck them and ship them back. But the point is this, all the birds are welcome in the tree. All the birds are welcome. Not long ago, not like in this very town, a quote unquote Pentecostal denomination had the priest of the Catholic Church over for Pentecost Sunday. Because that priest of the Catholic Church says that he has received the Holy Spirit. And so the Catholic priest went and preached at the Church of God on Pentecost Sunday. Or I say Church of God, at the Pentecostal church. Pentecostal type church on Sunday. It is the bond that is uniting. There's a charismatic Episcopal church in Asheville. And those priests get slain in the spirit and carry on like you can't believe. We were in a restaurant listening to some people talk. And I thought, sure, it was some kind of Holy Rollers church. And when they got to listening, it was an Episcopal church that they're attending. I'm not talking about no pomp and circumstance. I'm talking about they get on with the program. They got electric guitars and rock and roll and everything else. And they're slain in the spirit and throwing holy water and carrying on big time. And of course, they drink wine to go with it. I bet they are having a ball, don't you guess? Sipping on the whole communion wine. My soul. But I'm saying all that to say this, that you don't say anything bad about anybody else. Just preach Jesus. All right, I will. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say I'm a winning way. He didn't say I'm a good way. He didn't say I'm a better way. He didn't even say I'm the best way. He said, I'm the way. He said, I'm the truth, not one of many truths, not something like a cafeteria plan you can pick and choose. He said, I'm the only truth there is. I'm the truth. And he went on to say, I'm the life. Not one of many lives, not one of many paths, not one of many roads, but I'm the life. And he said this. If he just said that, you might be some ambiguity about what he was talking about. But he went on to say this, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You don't hear too many people quoting that. Because that is bias. That's almost being a bigot. That's almost, you know, that's intolerant. That's the words of our Savior. It's the words of our Savior. And can I say it this way? This effeminate, long-haired, you know, blue-eyed Jesus that's portrayed in pictures and movies and all these other things, and this weak character, that this very effeminate, that is not the Christ of the Bible.
Amen.
It's not him. Isaiah said that he wasn't good-looking, that there was no comeliness. Chances are, from his mother, chances are he was very much an old Judean fisherman. Chances are he looked like a Nazarene. Chances are there was nothing when you saw him that you would be attracted to. He was just, he looked like a rough Jewish man. There was nothing, but I will say this. I noticed that in the synagogue, in the temple, two different times when the Lord cleansed it, that even the Praetorian guards that Rome had set in the outer court to guard it, even they did not try to interfere. Does that sound like some little wimpy? Some little girly girl? Does that sound like some little... No, I'm going to tell you something. He was much of a man. And that was proved on the cross of Calvary. I don't know a man alive that could have withstood what he did. I don't know of a man alive that could have done what he did and have still walked and carried that cross. What I'm saying is he was much of a man. And there was no question when you looked upon him whether or not he was a man. He was a man's man, the Lord Jesus. Just as Adam was a man, the first Adam, may I say the last Adam was also much of a man. But there's a crowd that want to picture him differently. You never hear them preach on the cleansing of the temples and the scourging of the money changers. You never hear anything about that. All you hear is about turning the other cheek. May I say, there was a time to turn the other cheek. There was also a time to cleanse the temple. Sure was. Well, this ungospel demands no repentance. This ungospel denounces no religions. And this ungospel declares no retribution. How you know that, preacher? Well, I can take you back to the book of Genesis and prove that point. You see, Satan, he first caused Eve to doubt God's word. That was the cause of sin. He said, yea, hath God said. And when he starts doubting the book, that's the beginning of your trouble. That's the beginning of your sorrows. And I see it every day. And I see more and more people coming up with the new translations. And I see more and more people doubting the authority of this book. And it's the beginning of trouble. And the scripture said in verse 4, and he said this, And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. And then said that they'll know good and evil. He distorted what God had said. It was true. She would know the difference between good and evil. They would leave the garden with a conscience, but hey, they got the raw end of the deal, friend. I'd rather have innocence than conscience any day of the week. Sure had. I think about some of these young kids. I thought about those kids yesterday. You know, one of the greatest things that your kids have, that's only a short time. You know, kids want to be grown-ups so bad. But did you realize that as grown-ups, we lost something? We lost our innocence. And now we live under conscience. But with kids, they don't know about this old wicked, rough, nasty, vile world. So why should we try to educate them about it? They're going to find out soon enough. You'd be surprised if you home kids, homeschool your kids or Christian school your kids, you'd be shocked how much they'll find out anyway. You'd be surprised how much their cousins will tell them. You'd be surprised how much they'll pick up, you know, on the bus or pick up in Sunday school or pick up otherwise. You'd be shocked how much they'll get. Hey, you don't have to give them lessons on it. They'll come up with it on their own. But shouldn't we as adults try to protect that time of innocence in their life, because they're going to live in conscience the rest of their lives? Amen. Wouldn't you like to be back in that place where where the only thing you had to worry about was where your ball went in the weeds? And, you know, wouldn't you like to, you knew that everything was going to be taken care of, and you didn't have, you knew, as long as you didn't cross the fence and do this, everything was good. It's all good. Well, when you lose your conscience, it's a big step. It's a big thing. You know, it's interesting what the devil tempted Eve with a physical desire, said it was good for food. You know what the devil tempted Christ with? A physical desire. He said, make these stones bread. It was the lust of the flesh. And then the devil used the lust of the eye. He said it was pleasant to her eyes. What did the devil do? He took Christ up on that pinnacle and showed him all the kingdoms. Lust of the eyes. And then, tree to be desired to make one wise. What was that wise thing? That was that pride of life. And what did the devil tempt the Lord Jesus with? He said, cast thyself down. Angels will take care of you. Cast yourself down. Show everybody you can do it. Pride of life. The devil don't have any new tricks. He just got new ways to do the old ones. Same thing. But the point is this. He said, thou shalt not surely die. In other words, this ungospel is a gospel with no retribution. In other words, there's no cost. There's no, you know, Bible says the wages of sin, but yet the world says, and this ungospel says, nah, you ain't got to pay. Yes, you are. Yes, I am. Yes, we are. There's a cost, there's a price for sin. And this whole world don't want to admit it. It's not I'm okay, you're okay. And it's not be the best you can be. It's be all that God will let you be through Him, through Christ. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Not by fanning some little flame inside me and getting it to blaze up into a full glow. That ain't it, friends. Just the opposite's true. We have a depraved nature, and if you fan it, it'll just get worse. And so we have to have a new nature imputed through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, for he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we've not preached. Another gospel, another spirit. Matter of fact, he said another place, let him be accursed. You know what that means? Let him go to hell. Let him go to hell. Those are strong words, isn't it? And yet that's the penalty for that. And I wonder how many of our dear brethren, Baptist brethren, have fallen into this very trap of another Jesus and another gospel and another spirit. God help us tonight. Of course, during this time of the year, we're more conscious of the spirits that be and of the powers of darkness, because they're in our face every store you go in. But may I say, probably we're on our guard more than normal. because they are visible and they take the form that they do right now. But let me say that the other 11 months of the year, we need to be more careful than even now, because they're much more subtle and they're much more wily, and they won't be Dracula and boogers and monsters and goblins, but they'll manifest themselves, as the scripture says, as angels of light.